getting some things started toward dinner. Dad was in the living room in his chair reading the daily newspaper. We kids had come home from school and we were on the floor playing a board game. Dad was in his chair and we weren't paying any attention to him, whatever, but he began to make some strange sounds. He said, "Mmm." And then he said, "Oh." And after a moment, he stood up, put the paper down, and said, "You boys follow me now." Boy, we thought we had done something wrong. Usually that's the way it was. Often did things wrong. But we followed him outside. We lived in Berkeley, Michigan. Right across Woodward Avenue was the city of Royal Oak. And Dad had been reading the front page of the newspaper, which was the account of two boys, Royal Oak High School boys, who were driving a car and had a flat tire. And they pulled off the side of the road, jacked the car up, took the flat tire off, and one boy said to the other, "You stay there, I'll get the spare out and bring it to you." So he turned around on the side of the road there and tucked his feet on either side of the brake drum and waited. The boy who went to the back of the car to get the spare found out that a spare tire and wheel weighed more than he thought it did, and he strained against it, and as he leaned hard against the back of that car, the jack gave way, and that car dropped immediately on the feet of the other boy. My dad said, "Those boys were changing the right front tire, and you boys are going to change the right front tire. But you're going to do it the way I teach you to do it, and I want you to do it this way for the rest of your lives." So our car was in the driveway. We didn't have a garage, and we were told to check that the car was in park, and it was, but to pull the emergency brake and do it firmly, and then to chock the rear wheels. My dad had a couple of short pieces of 2x4 in the trunk, and we chocked the rear wheels, and then we jacked the car up. In those days, it was a bumper jack. Those cars had chrome bumpers. Nowadays, you have scissor jacks, and things are a bit different. After we pulled the lug nuts and got the tire off, my dad looked at us rather sternly, and he said, "You are never, never, never to put any part of your body underneath a car that's only supported by a jack." Well, in the backyard, we had two welded steel ramps, and if you had to work underneath the car, you ran it up on the ramps and chocked the wheels and pulled the emergency brake, and then it was safe to be there. But he said, "You make sure when you jack the car up that you have placed the foot of that jack, the base of that jack, where it's flat and perpendicular to what you are doing." And we promised him that that's the way we would do it. Dad wanted his boys to learn from those boys. Does that make sense to you? Are you able to learn from the mistakes you make? Are you able to learn from the mistakes other people make? I hope so. There's a verse of Scripture that is not our text for this morning and comes from the New Testament. I just want to refer you to it. If you're taking notes, the address of this piece of Scripture is Romans chapter 15, verse 4. That verse says this: "The things that were written aforetime." Aforetime is a $36 word for before. "The things that were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Now, this is being written to the believers in Rome, probably about 57 AD. So it's 25 years or a little bit more after Jesus Christ was crucified and buried and rose from the dead. And God says in Romans 15 that the things that were written before, the things that were recorded in the scriptures before, were written for our learning, for us to learn from. So the parts that are rather tedious, difficult to read, and the names that are impossible to us, so strange to us, and the accounts of what people went through have a purpose. And studying them will teach us things. And God guarantees that they are there in the Old Testament for our learning. And that's what we're going to do for the next few minutes. I want to take you back to a story that appears in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 17, actually. And think together about what the Israelites went through at that point. Are you ready in Exodus 17? Follow along as I read it. Just the first seven verses, and it says this: Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord. Remember that. According to the commandment of the Lord. And they camped in Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? You have a superb pastor. I love him and I enjoy him. And I enjoy the fact that he handles the Word of God well. One of the things that good Bible teachers do is examine the context of the passage of Scripture they are studying. Every text has a context. It has other scriptures around it that flesh it out. It contains stories of how those people got to that place and why these things were necessary to be said to them. And I want to give you a little bit of the context of what you just read in Exodus chapter 17. For instance, in Exodus 13, God established himself in a manifest expression of his presence by sitting over the nation on the move through the wilderness in a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. That started in Exodus 13. That pillar of cloud and fire was visible for miles in every direction. I don't know how big the encampment of Israel was, but if it was a couple million people living in tents and dragging their animals along with them, it covered a lot of space, a lot of territory. So God has established himself over the people of Israel in a cloud, a column of cloud that stretched up into the air. Not a regular cloud, a column, a cylindrical column with fire that was visible at night and cloud visible during the day. And the rules were very simple. When the cloud stayed put, you stayed put. And when the cloud moved, you moved. In chapter 15, the cloud led the people to a place called Marah, M-A-R-A-H. And the water there was bitter. Some of the translations of the Old Testament use the word brackish. And some translations use the word tainted. Whatever it was with that water at Marah, it was not good. You didn't want to taste it. Didn't want a big gulp of it. You didn't want to wash with it. You didn't want to cook with it. The water was not good. And the people got all over Moses. They came to him and complained, murmured, threatened. It got nasty, really nasty. They demanded he do something. Well, ever Moses knew how to do. He wasn't a master plumber. And he turned immediately to God and said, God, I don't have a clue as to what to do. Please help me. And God said, see that tree over there? Moses said, yeah. He said, cut it down and throw it into that water. Didn't make sense, but Moses figured if God said that's what I'm to do, that's what I'm to do. So he cut the tree down and threw it into the water, and the water became potable. The water became clear. The water tasted good, felt good. It was usable. Oh, Moses breathed a sigh of relief. They moved on from there by saying, God, we're hungry. We're hungry, and we want something to eat. And in Exodus 16, the people complained to Moses because they wanted more food. And that talk got nasty. It got rough. They threatened. They came after Moses tooth and nail. They hounded him. We want food. And Moses turned to God. And God sent manna. Manhu in Hebrew. What is it? Manna. Later in that same chapter, the people got all over Moses' case again because they wanted meat. Meat. And they got nasty again with him and threatened him. And Moses turned to God and said, the people need meat and they want it and I have no idea how to get it or what to do. Moses turned to God, and God sent quail, and the people had meat. Now we are in Exodus 17 this morning, and you have read the account of what happened when they moved on toward a place called Rephidim. At Rephidim, there wasn't any water. Not just there wasn't any brackish water or tainted water or polluted water or smelly water. There was no water. And the people climbed all over Moses' frame. It got nasty. It got threatening. In fact, you read here that they were about ready to stone him to death. That's not a pretty way to die either. And Moses turned to God and said, I don't have water. I don't know how to meet that need. But they're ready to dispose of me. Please help, God. And God said, see that rock over there? You take your rod with you, a staff, a walking stick. The rod that you used when you smote the Nile River, that rod. You take that with you and the elders of Israel, and you go over to that rock. I will be there with you. Nobody saw God with him, but God was there. And Moses struck the rock, and out of the rock came all sorts of water. I want to approach the contents of this little story in three different ways. I want to talk to you about a big problem, and then a little bit about a wrong choice. 2 million people made the wrong choice. One man made the right choice. And then I want to talk to you about a big God, because God showed just how big he is at Rephidim. Well, first of all, consider a big problem. And it really was a big problem. They didn't make up, they didn't pretend it was a big problem. Scholars, most of them, figure that the people were about 2 million in number. When you read the books about the Old Testament, you'll read estimates that go all the way from 1.5 million to 3 million. When you read what they did in the book of Numbers in counting up the people by counting the number of men that were able to defend the nation and by using the number of people and families that they had, it seems to me like 2 million is probably a pretty good number. They not only doubted and questioned Moses and wanted to know why he would even think of bringing them up out of Egypt, they doubted God. They doubted that God was with them. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 7 in your text, it says, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? That was an insult to God. They knew that God was there with them because his manifest presence was standing over them. There was a pillar of cloud, huge pillar, and a pillar of fire standing above them while they are arguing about whether or not God was present and knew what was going on. Moses turned to God. He had no idea what God would do. He had no idea. He didn't even offer a suggestion to God about solving this problem. But he turned to God, and there's a lesson here for us today. And the lesson is simply this. Prayer is our first resource, not our last resort. Prayer is our first resource, not our last resort. Prayer comes first. Before you consult Google, before you call all your friends and find out if they've got suggestions, before you read the owner's manual, you turn to God. Where is God when you're in trouble? He's right there with you. And he's waiting for you to consult him and to call him in before you call others. He knows your bills. He knows your health needs. He knows your frame of mind. He knows your family. He knows your cranky boss. He knows your difficult neighbors. He knows your obnoxious in-laws. He knows every tough test you face. And he doesn't want you to face it alone. Moses turned to God. Because prayer is our first resource, not our last resort. It brings us then to consider a wrong choice. 2 million people made a wrong choice. One man made the right choice. The people murmured and grumbled and griped and complained and accused and threatened. And they ignored God. And that's always a bad choice. And they forgot Marah. And they forgot manna. And they forgot quail. I heard Dr. Sugden elderly pastor in Michigan years ago. And in a part of one of his messages, he said, "The people remember what they ought to forget, and they forget what they ought to remember." I quick wrote that down on my bulletin cover, and I've thought about that 100 times since. God's people remember what they ought to forget, and they forget what they ought to remember. When you're faced with a tough situation, remember who put you there and who knows everything about the situation you are in. You see, these people are mad at Moses for leading them to Rephidim, but Moses didn't lead the people to Rephidim. The pillar of fire and cloud led them to Rephidim. It wasn't Moses, it was God. God personally led them there. And he knew there was no water at Rephidim before they got there. Warren Wiersbe, in a book on leadership, said, "When we're in a jam, in a tough fix, we often pray, 'God, get me out of this,' instead of praying, 'God, what do you want me to get out of this?'" There's a difference. We can remember every nasty word said to us. We can remember that somebody took advantage of us. We can remember that somebody didn't say thank you after we gave them a gift. We can remember that somebody cut us off. We can remember other people's sins. Oh, are we good at that? We can remember other people's sins. We remember stuff like that for years, decades. And we forget God's grace. We forget His forgiveness. We forget His supply. We forget His loving kindness. We forget all that He has done for us. The people made a wrong choice. Moses made the right choice. He remembered what to do, who to turn to when you need help. Because it's too easy to remember what we ought to forget and to forget what we ought to remember. So God chose Moses, and that day he showed Moses and the people what a big God he really is. Moses was told to take some of the elders of Israel with him. I personally think that God asked him to do that because God wanted the leaders of the people to witness what he was going to do. So there'd be no more of this stuff about, does God know what's going on with us? He was to take his rod with him and use it to strike that rock over there. And God said, "I'm going to send water out of that rock. Enough for all the people." Whoever heard of such a thing? Can you imagine that? I don't think I would have come up with that solution in 100 years. I called it a big God because enough water for all the people, 2 million big drinks of water several times a day, for all the sheep and the goats and the oxen and the cows and for all the cooking for a couple of million people. Enough water for the kids to play in, that's a lot of water. God didn't answer with a trickle. He didn't answer with a drip. He didn't answer with the kind of water that would come out of your 3/4-inch hose in your garden in the backyard. This was a gusher. It was a flood. It was a torrent, a surge, an overflow, what we kids used to call a gully whomper. And God supplied all the water they could want. Years ago, I did a funeral for a teenage boy in Pontiac, Michigan. I was pastoring at a church in Clarkston, just north of Pontiac. It was a black family. And I was asked by the funeral director to come in and do a funeral for this boy. That boy had resisted believing in Jesus Christ as his Savior for several years. His aged grandmother was a dear Christian, a woman of great faith, and she prayed for him and loved him and talked to him often about his faith in Jesus Christ. Eventually, that boy received Christ as his Savior and was gloriously born again. And a few months after he was born again, he died in an automobile accident. When the funeral was over, this aged grandmother, about that tall, came to me and took my hand, and she didn't let go. She took my hand with both her hands, and she said, "God can make a way where there is no way." After she left, I wrote that down too. God can make a way where there is no way. We've got a big God, and he can answer our problems and meet our needs in exquisitely stunning ways. There's one more thing before I allow you to go home and enjoy Sunday dinner. You've got to come to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. Please. You know, for a pastor, there's no sound better than the sound of those turning pages. That's a hint. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 contains God's commentary on Romans 15:4 and Exodus 17. This is God's summary teaching about those scriptures. Look at the beginning of chapter 10. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." God tells us that God's manifest presence in the cloud and the fire was above them. But at the rock, Jesus Christ, the creator of that rock, was at work to meet the needs of his people. Moses stood by that rock and hit it a good smack with his rod. And God used that rock by the power of his son Jesus to supply the water those people needed. So, dear people of Grace Bible Church, you are here on Sunday morning, February the 6th of 2022. And you are telling people that this Jesus meets our needs. Believe that? That this Jesus tells people that when you're dry and thirsty spiritually, you can come to him for a drink and get a drink of living water and never thirst again. So, church, the stories of the Old Testament are there to remind us that our God will meet our needs. Did you get that lesson? Father, please stir our hearts by these old stories. Help us to remember them and ponder them, to think on them carefully, because you make no mistakes, and what you have recorded in your word is there for us to learn from. We don't want to make the same mistakes those folks made. We want to trust you as Moses did. We want to turn to you in all circumstances and watch you supply our needs. Thank you for loving us and for being an ever-present God who cares about us. I pray that through the name of Jesus. Amen.